Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Is it okay if I start with a little bit of a story today? Is that all right? Great. Because just the other week I was in Sydney and I got to meet my brand new baby niece. Her name is Elsie Elizabeth and this is her. This is Ruby and I getting to meet her. Isn't she cute? Oh my goodness, I'm like besotted, honestly. But it's so cool because God was really kind to us. You see, before my sister even found out she was pregnant, I had a conference booked in Queensland. So I was already going to be on the east coast of Australia. And it was the exact week that this baby was due to be born. Isn't that crazy? And it was so cool because I got to be there a little bit before the baby was born. So I got to see my sister very, very heavily pregnant, very ready for this baby to arrive. And then I got to come back after the conference and meet baby Elsie. And you know, it was interesting because the last time I saw my sister, living on opposite sides of the country, we don't see each other very often. And the last time I saw her, she was only really freshly pregnant. And not a lot had changed about her life. You know, she's still working the same that she was. She still kind of looked the same as she looked. But then when I came back, well, so much had changed. Physically, she looked very different, like a beach ball had taken up residence in her abdomen. But also, her and her husband, their lives looked different. They'd actually taken time to make intentional preparations for baby Elsie to arrive. You know, they'd set up a gorgeous nursery. They'd bought things like a cot and a bunch of diapers. They'd washed all the cute little baby clothes and put them in the drawer. I know, all right, so cute. My sister had given up deli meats, which she loves. She is an antipasto queen, so she'd sacrificed that. They'd gone to what she called baby school to understand how to care for a newborn baby. They'd done all these things to prepare. And as they did, do you know what happened? They became even more excited and expectant for Elsie's arrival. Something in them grew as they became ready to host the presence of their newborn. And while I just really wanted an opportunity to share that picture of my baby niece, I also think that there's something in this, the way that my sister and her husband prepared for baby Elsie, that we can actually glean from, that we can actually learn. You see, as you heard in, I think it was in the news, we're going into a season of encounter. As a church, we are moving into a season of encounter. And in this season of encounter, we're believing that the presence of God is going to be poured out. We're believing that miracles are going to be taking place. We're believing that you are going to go deeper in your relationship with God. But just as my sister and her husband had to prepare for the arrival of baby Elsie, I would like to propose to you today that we too should prepare for the presence of God. So the title of my message today is Preparing for the Presence. Can you all say that to your neighbor? Preparing for the Presence. Awesome. And our key text today is 1 Chronicles 15. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, why don't you turn there and we're going to go through it together. You might want to highlight it. It's always good to go back to our notes. I love my Bible app. Reminds me what we were reading. All right, let's read together. Then David summoned the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and these Levite leaders, Uriel, Azariah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. He said to them, "You are the leaders of the Levite families. You must purify yourselves and all your fellow Levites so you can bring the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. Because you Levites did not carry the Ark the first time, the anger of the Lord burst out against us. We failed to ask God how to move it properly." So the priests and the Levites purified themselves in order to bring the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to Jerusalem. Then the Levites carried the Ark of God on their shoulders with its carrying poles, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. So this passage of scripture takes place in the Old Testament, before Jesus came and tore the veil, making the presence of God accessible to all. The Ark in the Old Testament hosted the presence of God. And in this passage, we see David preparing for the presence to come back to the city. What's important to note, though, is this isn't actually the first time that David had attempted to bring the Ark back to the city. He refers to that in the passage we just read, where they failed to inquire of the Lord on how to move it properly, and it did not go well. So much so that he writes, "The anger of the Lord burned against them." You can read all about this first attempt in 1 Chronicles 13. But essentially, although on the outside all looked good to bring the presence of God back to the city, the correct and proper preparations had not been made. the presence of God in the first instance was treated casually, with a level of convenience, rather than with regard and honor to its holiness. As we enter this season of encounter, can I pose a question to you, church? Are you prepared? Not are you just physically present, you know, here in the building. Not are you informed about all that's going on, all the prayer meetings, all the conference stuff. But is your heart prepared for what God wants to do? I would like to help you get there. So I want to share with you today four ways I believe we can draw from Scripture on how to prepare our hearts for the presence of God. The first key to preparation for presence is honor. Everyone say honor. As we read 1 Chronicles, a lack of honor for the presence of God is one of the key issues. 1 Chronicles 13 details how they placed the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, something that logistically made sense, right? It's much more efficient to drag something on wheels than to carry it on your shoulders. But the issue was exactly that. Convenience and efficiency had actually taken the place of honor and reverence for the presence of God. In 1 Chronicles 15, though, we see a shift. This time, David didn't do what was convenient or easy. He inquired of the Lord. He understood the way God desired for the ark to be transported atop the shoulders of the Levites. Definitely not as fast, definitely more difficult, but done with honor. As I mentioned before, we are blessed to live in a New Testament world where Jesus came and tore the veil, making the presence of God available to us through his grace. But can I challenge you today that accessibility doesn't actually negate the need for honor? Prior to the first attempt to transport the ark, it lived in the house of Abinadab, whose sons were actually part of this first effort to bring it back to Jerusalem. In 1 Chronicles 13, we read that his son Uzzah attempted to steady the ark with his hand, and he was struck dead. You see, Uzzah recognized the ark was special and important, but perhaps due to his familiarity, he lacked the proper honor that the presence of God demanded. One commentator actually described Uzzah's problem as a profound insensibility to the sacredness of the ark. That's pretty full on, right? But I wonder if sometimes familiarity can have the same effect on us. We become so accustomed to the presence of God that we actually lose our sense of wonder. We become so familiar with his presence that we almost can harden our hearts towards it. We can become so used to feeling his tangible presence in worship or seeing him move in the miraculous, like how Jackson said, God moved, God made a way. And we become so familiar with that, that if we're not careful, we can start to treat those things flippantly. Like our response to Jackson's testimony should have been amazement and wonder and awe. Like how on earth in this property market did God make a way for that offer to come in $50,000 less than was what expected? That is not natural. That is not flesh. That is the Spirit of God. And we're all like, oh, so good. Yay, Jackson. No, not yay, Jackson. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We need to honor the presence of God. Honor prepares our hearts. As you walked into church today, did you carry a reverence for the presence of God? As you worshipped, did you focus your attention fully on him because he is the only one who is worthy? As you've prayed this week, have your prayers been full of praise and exaltation for our amazing God? You see, familiarity is dangerous because it's quite subtle in its nature. It just kind of creeps in, doesn't it? It's in the small things, the shifts of heart posture, the disdain for what was once held in high regard, and a casual approach to what was called to be sacred. And if I'm honest with you, at times I know I've treated the presence of God very casually. You know, worshipping with one hand raised and a coffee in another. Maybe having a busy mind as we come to worship rather than focusing on God and God alone. Or chatting through worship because that song doesn't really vibe with me. Even treating my personal times with God as more of a business deal than a divine encounter. Anyone else? Honor doesn't come by accident. It comes by intention. Our flesh is always going to want to do what is convenient, what is easy, what's self-satisfying and self-serving. But honor is rarely any of those things. A scripture I feel that paints a picture of honor really well is found in Mark 14. Let's have a read together from verse 3. While he, Jesus, was in Bethany reclining at the table of the home of Simon, the leper, a woman with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard was there. Sorry, I read that terribly. Let's start again. While he was in Bethany reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." They rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." This woman displayed great honor in the presence of Jesus. She gave what was costly and she poured it out before him. She didn't follow the status quo or do what was expected or endorsed by man. She came with a posture and actions that denoted the beauty and the splendor of who Jesus is. And you know what the reaction of those around her was? It was outrage. They saw her honor and thought it was excessive. It was stupid. It was too much. And if you're honest with yourself today, have you ever found yourself balking at somebody else's extravagant worship? Have you ever found yourself sitting in judgment rather than delighting in the honor displayed? I know I have. Well, let's be real here today. Can we do that, church? Do you know that's often how familiar or bitter heart responds to the honor of others? It almost finds it offensive. This is true even in our natural lives. Our nation is the nation of the tall poppy syndrome. The culture of our society is actually to tear down rather than build up, to make everything a bit more casual, a bit less formal. You know, everyone's a mate, everyone's equal. There's no honor to be seen. But that's not how we were called to interact with God. Yes, we're called to deep and personal intimacy. Yes, we're called to be close to him, but we're called to be close in a way that's not marked by familiarity, it's actually marked by honor. We are called to fight against the culture of familiarity and instead steward a heart of honor that prepares for the presence of God to overflow. The second way we can prepare for the presence of God is hunger. Have you ever gotten home a little late in the evening and felt, maybe I'm not super hungry? Anyone had that experience? No? No, I had the same thing. The guys in the last service were like, no. Well, women, listen to me. We'll talk about this point. Sometimes we get home, we're like, oh, not super hungry. Can't really be bothered. And what we do maybe is we make some eggs and we chuck them on toast, or perhaps we miss that meal altogether, right? Because hunger is what drives us. Like, hunger's the drive to make that beautiful meal. If we're not hungry, we're not going to go to the effort. We're just going to let it pass us by. And the same is true in our relationship with God. Hunger drives us. Hunger drives us to pursue him. Hunger drives us to our time of prayer. Hunger drives us to respond to the altar call. Hunger drives us to rock up to church even when we're feeling a bit tired or under the weather. It's hunger that actually drives us. But hunger doesn't just remain. Hunger doesn't just stay there. We actually have to steward hunger. We have to feed it. You see, if you stop eating lunch after a while, you stop desiring lunch. Like, as a teacher, I can tell you, like, my hunger went on the bell schedule when I was teaching, because that's what I trained my body to do. And it's the same in the spirit. If you pursue hunger, if you lean in, if you feed it, that hunger is going to continue to grow. But if you push it down, it's going to fade away. And you know what's birthed when we're not hungry? It's apathy. A lack of hunger leads to apathy. Apathy is the opposite of hunger. Apathy has us happy to come to church each Sunday with no expectation that God will personally encounter us there. Apathy has our Bibles sitting on top of our drawers gathering dust because we know enough of God's word for now. Apathy outworks the lie that the outpouring of God's presence is for a select few, so we're not really meant to expect much. Hunger, though. Hunger, on the other hand, is full of desire for his presence. Hunger yearns to be close to God. Hunger seeks opportunities to draw near. Hunger expects a move of God. They're not surprised by it. We are here and we are ready to see God move. Hunger overcomes obstacles because the reward is greater than the cost. We see David in a passage that we read, desired the presence so much, his hunger was so great that he was actually willing to take the extra care for the preparations that needed to be made. He was willing to lay aside his disappointment of how the first time round went in order to bring the presence back to the city. The hunger David had actually recognized the power and the beauty of the presence of God. You know, he didn't just relocate the ark to redecorate. He relocated the ark because it actually signified bringing the presence of God back to the center of the city. As we enter this season of encounter, we're not doing it to add some more meetings to your schedule. We're not doing it to make you get up earlier just for the fun of it. We are doing it because we have a revelation that we want the presence of God to be at the very center of our lives. We want the presence of God to be at the very center of this church, of this community, of the city of Rockingham. And we are going to get hungry for it, church. Amen? Growing and stewarding a hunger for this builds expectation and anticipation for God to move. We see this theme of hunger as well in Exodus 33, where Moses literally cries out to the Lord to show him his glory. He refuses to move on without the tangible presence of the Lord on display. This hunger emboldened him to desire more, to lean in, to yearn. You see, many of you know God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all of the time. So it might seem a little strange to you to prepare for a presence that is already among us. But there's a difference, church, between the omnipresence of God and his manifest presence. There is a difference between knowing he's there and seeing his glory poured out. In God's manifest presence, we tangibly encounter the reality of our God. His response to Moses crying out was that he would pour all his goodness out in front of him, that he would declare his name, the Lord, in his presence. We too can expect, as the manifest presence of God is poured out, the miraculous will break out. We can expect that as the manifest presence of God is poured out, we are going to have deeply personal encounters with him. We can expect that the Holy Spirit is going to move. And we can also expect that God is going to reveal more of who he is to us. Who here is hungry for that? Hallelujah. Yes. God desires to meet our hunger. Hunger for the presence of God isn't just in the Old Testament either. We see it again in the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Now, if you don't know this story, this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. And that's bad in the best of times. But in Old Testament times, that came with a lot of shame. She would have been shunned. She wouldn't have been able to even go to the temple. She would have been shunned from society. And this woman was so desperate from a touch of Jesus. She put all that shame aside. She put every barrier aside and she pushed through the crowd. She made a way not to have a chat with Jesus, but simply to touch the hem of his garment, because she knew as she put herself in the presence of Jesus, the miraculous is going to break out. Her freedom was on the other side. Her encounter was there. Where is your hunger at today, church? Have you come expectant to meet with the Lord personally? Are you personally believing for encounter and breakthrough in this season of prayer and fasting? Are you desiring deeper levels of intimacy? Or has apathy kept you satisfied with going through the motions, not really expecting or desiring much at all? Hunger prepares us for the presence. The third key to preparing for the presence is humility. One of David and his team's downfalls in their first attempt to bring the ark to the city was thinking they knew how to do it and failing to inquire of the Lord. We actually see an element of pride in this story. Uzzah, who I mentioned earlier, didn't just make a mistake by steadying the ark with his hand. His fall actually came from thinking he knew better. He thought he knew all about the ark because it had been in his father's house for so long. He thought it didn't matter who transported it or how. He even showed a degree of pride in thinking his human hand was more holy than the ground of the threshing floor. You see, he'd elevated himself and he'd actually brought the presence of God down. His lack of humility cost him his life, and it cost the city the very presence of God. Our humility for the presence of God actually makes a way for others to encounter the presence of God. And in order to prepare ourselves, we need to humble ourselves. This involves having a correct perspective of who God is. Our God is not a genie that we provide our wish list to and say, every wish is my command. Wow. He is the God of the universe. He is the one who rules and reigns, and he is the one who decides to move in his time in the way he sees fit. He's also not a peer. And you know, I think in modern day Christianity, this is important to note. Because we're so blessed. We're saved. Hallelujah. We are saved. We get to have personal relationship with Jesus. But that doesn't bring him down. That's him stooping down to us to connect with us. He is not our peer. He is not our equal. He is still the Lord God Almighty. As we come into his presence, we need to remember he is the very one who at his voice the earth was created. He is the very one who can heal the sick and restore the sight of the blind. He is the one who caused the wind and the waves to be still. He is mighty. In Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah has a vision through which he encounters the Lord, and it absolutely wrecks him as he acknowledges the greatness of who he is in comparison with Isaiah's own humanity. Let's have a read from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sounds of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You see, Isaiah's response in this passage of scripture, it's not one of insecurity. It's one that recognizes the majesty of the Lord. In order to prepare ourselves for the presence of God, we actually need to humble ourselves and elevate God. This looks like placing him in his rightful place. This looks like allowing him to have his way rather than asking him to bless our way. It looks like inquiring of him, being still before him, laying down our preconceived thoughts and ideas, and allowing the Lord God to rule and reign. Jesus himself models what it looks like to come humbly. He, being fully God himself, has this dialogue with the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Not my will, but yours." He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. As disciples of Jesus, we're called to follow his way. Our hunger for the presence needs to be marked by humility. A humility that desires not my will, but yours, God. That says not my desires, but yours, Lord. Not for my purposes, not for my glory, but yours and yours alone. Humility is key for preparing for the presence of God, because whilst encountering the presence of God blesses us and changes us and sets us free, it was never meant to be about us. It was always meant to be about him and his glory. Amen. The final way to prepare for the presence is holiness. A better word in this situation might have been sanctification, but I wanted to stick with four H's. So holiness it is, okay? As Isaiah encountered the Lord, he humbled himself. He was acutely aware of his shortcomings, his human and sinful nature. As we prepare to encounter God, as we honor his presence and stir up a hunger and humble ourselves, we will likely become more aware of his great holiness, but as a result, we'll also become more aware of our sinful nature. This is not an invitation to shame or to withdraw from the presence of God, but rather, it's an invitation to redemption and restoration through repentance. Holiness is not pretending we've got it all together, church, because I hate to spoil it for you. None of us do. No single person in here is holy. Only the Lord is holy. Holiness is a surrendered posture that asks the Lord to search us and allows him to deal with what he reveals. Sometimes I think we like to avoid this part of our preparation for two reasons. One, it's a bit ouchy, right? Like we don't want God to reveal the things that need to be laid down. We like to just keep on keeping on. But secondly, I think sometimes it feels inobtainable. Like, how can I pursue holiness? Like what Isaiah said, I'm a man of sinful lips. Like, we are sinful human beings. This standard of holiness seems too high, right? But can I suggest to you today, our aim isn't to be perfect, but instead to live a life of surrender and transformation to the grace that we freely have in Jesus Christ. In the first passage of scripture we read, the priests needed to sanctify themselves to carry the presence of the Lord. David commanded the Levites to purify themselves. In other translations of this scripture, the word consecrate or sanctify is used. What I found interesting is that same word is also used about the Sabbath, about setting it apart and making it holy. It's also used about Aaron, Moses' brother, when he becomes a priest, being set apart and made holy for the purposes of God. You see, in both these two examples, it's not just a setting apart, it's not just a making holy. There's a why attached. The reason they're set apart, the reason they're made holy is for God's plans and purposes. And can I suggest to you today, it's the same for us. We're not called to be holy because we need to meet some holy standard. We're called to pursue holiness so that we can prepare ourselves to carry the very presence of God. Can you imagine for a second with me, church? Just imagine. As we all come yearning to be refined by God, yearning to become more like Him, more holy, imagine what that would look like to the city of Rockingham. Yeah. Imagine what that would look like as we can freely carry His presence without our junk and muck getting in the way. Yeah. He desires us to be holy because His presence is holy, and it really is hard to carry something holy with the presence of sin in our lives. Yeah. I've lost my spot. Under New Covenant, we are carriers of God's presence. We are vessels, temples of the Holy Spirit. So sanctifying us or pursuing holiness is about allowing God to prepare us to carry His presence well. In the Old Testament, this process was really cumbersome. It involved abstaining from certain foods and activities and making sacrifices to atone for sin. Similarly, the consequences of coming into His presence unsanctified were drastic. It resulted in death because sin and the holiness of God could not coexist. Yeah. Wild, right? Yeah. Who here is grateful we live in New Testament times? Yeah. That we are covered by the blood of Jesus and we don't need to sacrifice animals or worry about the risk of physical death when we approach God with sin in our lives. Amen? Wow. However, that gift can make us a little bit complacent, can't it? Sometimes we can think, well, if Jesus has already forgiven all my sins on the cross, why does pursuing holiness or needing sanctification even matter? What's the point? But just as the Levites needed to sanctify themselves in order to steward the presence of God, we too need the same approach. Not because we're going to be struck down, but instead because we are so in awe of the and we so honor the holiness of the Lord that is actually the correct approach. Amen? God's presence is holy. Jesus, our perfect example, lived a holy life, and we too are called to prepare for the presence by pursuing holiness. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'"
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.